So we are going through the lectionary this summer, and today's scripture comes from the book of Matthew. It's a very famous parable. Many of you, maybe all of you, have heard this, and maybe many times. The context, Jesus has drawn a giant crowd, so much so that he gets pushed out. He has to be on a boat, pushes out onto a lake so he can preach to this large crowd, and he begins speaking in parables. The parable is sort of straightforward, maybe more than others, right? Where it seems as though you have like the Christ figure who is sowing seeds along all kinds of different soils, scattering it all over. And we, those that hear the word, the good news, hear the words of the kingdom of God, our hearts are like the soil, right? Is my heart ready for the seeds so that it might produce fruit? Or is my heart hard? Are there weeds that are going to choke it out? So it doesn't feel overly complicated, and yet I think there's so much we could learn from it. You know, Jesus can be a little bit infuriating, right? Like, why doesn't Jesus just, like, X, Y, and Z, man, just give me a list of propositional truths? X is true, Y is true, Z is true, A is true, B is true. No. Instead, he gets all this crowd together and then he tells them some weird story. He would literally sound like a lunatic, right? Like if I just started talking and then I'm like, and then a sheep said bah, and a chicken laid an egg and ran away, and you're like, why is Joe crazy? And then I'm like, no, he who has ears, let him hear. Figure it out, right? I mean, Jesus is telling this weird story, and he only explains it to his disciples. So he tells the story to this giant crowd, but then only gives the explanation to the 12. The rest of them are sort of left to figure it out. Can you imagine how many misinterpretations there were of the parable of the sower in that crowd? Can you imagine how many people roamed away and like, this is what it means. That's what it means. This is what the seed represents. It's the Old Testament law. It's the Torah. It's Moses. Moses is the sower, right? I mean, you're going to have a million different ways of thinking about this. And Jesus seems unconcerned about that. That's weird. That makes me mad. It makes me like, no, Jesus, you need to make sure there's the one right, true interpretation. But that doesn't seem to be the way it goes. Jesus teaches in parables, and even now, I'll read different books about the parables. I want to glean insight, and the authors of those books don't see it the same. I get something new every time I read it as an individual. So the frustrating thing about Jesus is also his brilliance, right? It's also what makes this so provocative. He wants to teach in parables in part because the goal is that I have to enter into a dialogue with the text. You have to enter a dialogue. I have to ask questions. What does this mean? What does that represent? How do I fit into this story? Am I the sower? Am I the rocky soil? How does this function, right? So it's less about the one right answer, and it's more about me engaging in a relationship now, a give and take, a back and forth with God, with the story, with the text. I would read this as a 12-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 40-year-old, an 80-year-old differently. The different stages in my life, I might connect with the sower as a pastor. I'm trying to scatter the kingdom of God, sow the kingdom of God into the world, and yet people don't hear it. But another time I might totally resonate with that rocky soil that isn't ready to receive it because my heart is hard. And so the beauty is that there's not one right answer, but instead engage your mind, engage the text, humble yourself, ask questions, be in dialogue. And Jesus does this over and over. When Thomas doubts and has questions about the resurrected Jesus, he says, come closer to me, Thomas. When we read and we have questions and we don't understand, Jesus says, come closer. Ask more questions, right? And so it's like I'm being drawn in to the text. So I like that, as frustrating as it can be. It seems to me, though, that this parable, and maybe the way Jesus teaches in general, is less concerned with having the right answers, the true answers, and it's more interested in my disposition, my attitude, my heart. How do I approach the text, the story, the parable, my neighbor, the world I live in now. What attitudes do I have? What dispositions do I have? How do I engage the text? So I want to talk a little bit about this parable specifically. And I'm just going to give you my, like, July 5th, 2020 take. Tomorrow, it might be a different take. Here's my take for today. Number one, hear this. The sower is the Christ-like figure, and the sower does not go looking for good soil. The sower does not kick the ground. Oh, there's weeds here. Oh, this is, I got too much clay. The sower does not roam around to find the perfect soil and say, ah, this soil is good. This soil is good enough. I'm going to plant my seeds here. That's not what the sower does. The sower literally takes the seeds and just starts throwing them all over the place. And some fall on the road, and some fall on weed soil, and some fall on good soil. Because God's love, God's grace is so incredibly generous that you all get some, no matter how bad you are or how good you are. Jesus doesn't just come to those that are good and holy and awesome and lovable. Jesus doesn't just come to you when you've been good enough. The kingdom comes to everyone. Before I even acknowledge my own problem, before I even acknowledge that God's grace has come to me, Jesus is present. God's love is extravagant, wasteful even. All soils get it. So hear it, those that you have negative self-talk. Hear it, those that feel like you're not good enough, that you shouldn't come to church until you get your life cleaned up, that you don't deserve God's grace until you've done the right things, till you have the right beliefs, till you've repented enough, till you've lashed yourself enough. Hear these words. The sower comes and God's love gets spread, the kingdom gets spread to every soil, right? Even the ones that aren't ready to hear it. Because that's how extravagant God's grace and love is. Two, totally different point. Where I want to focus a little bit today is, I really want to be good soil. And I assume you do too. I want to be good soil. I want to be the soil that when the kingdom of God, when the truth, when the good news of Jesus Christ, wherever I might find it, when that comes to me, I'm ready. I'm ready to hear it. I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to change. I'm ready for God to move me. That might mean, right, I'm ready to, like, get up and start a new ministry, a new small group, get involved, do something different. I am ready. I want to be good soil. And my question for you, and we're not going to split into groups because we're going to do communion today, but my question for you, and I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. What would it mean for us to become good soil? To really hear the good news of the kingdom and respond to it? What dispositions would we need? What attitudes would we need? What kind of preparation, like if you, like, Emily and Josh are growing a box garden. You got to prepare the soil. You got to get things ready. What would we have to do in our hearts to become good soil? So I'm going to stop for a minute and I want you to think about that. And now I'm going to make a little bit of an argument. We're not going to necessarily agree. You might not agree with the things I say in the second part of the sermon, and that's okay. Maybe that's part of the point. Maybe we'll meet. We'll talk about it. I would argue that for me to be good soil, I'm going to have to be humble. Because pride means I already have the answers, and if I have them, I don't need to listen. I don't need to be open-minded. I don't need to grow and I don't need to learn. That's how you become hard soil. So that when the word of God comes to you from your neighbor, from something you read, from me maybe, or someone else you care about, when the word of God comes to me from my wife or my seven-year-old daughter, see, I'm not ready to hear that because I'm filled with an attitude of I already have the answers. I know the truth. I'm here to give it to other people so that they might be saved. But see, then I don't learn and I don't grow and I'm not challenged. Change happens Education happens, growth happens when I acknowledge, I don't know, I have a lot to learn, I need to be open-minded, I need to consider other people's experience, take it seriously. When I do that, that's when I can be challenged, and that's when I can grow. And there is an absence of that in our world, in our culture. We're too busy trying to figure out how to have the right answers that we've lost how to have the right dispositions and the right attitudes. We've lost the desire to have a soft heart, a shapeable heart, a changeable heart, one that's moved by compassion and empathy and love. I want to make something really clear. Throughout Scripture, the Word of God, the seed of God, right? These seeds are getting scattered. In Scripture comes often in the voice of your enemy. Loving your enemies, part of that is listening to them. Honoring their experience that's different than yours, right? So I want you to think about this. Like the book of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite, an enemy of Israel. They hate each other. And yet the Word of God, the truth of God, the kingdom of God gets spoken through Ruth, a Moabite, the enemy of Israel. And Israel had to hear the word of their enemy and learn from it, be softened by it, shaped by it. And Ruth is like the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. David is confronted with the truth of God after he kills Uriah. And he has to be able to hear that. Someone challenging him as the king, the most powerful man in the world, he has to hear that and humble himself. The word of God comes in all forms. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, the truth, Jesus puts the truth of God, the kingdom, the seed of God, in the mouth of a Samaritan, an enemy of Israel. Not just my neighbor, but my enemy. I won't hear that. You won't hear that if I don't have good soil. If I don't tend to my soil and work at it. If I'm not ready to be humble, to be soft, to listen. I don't have to agree with everything I hear. I don't have to agree with everyone I talk to. But I can tell you one thing. I better be willing to change, to be transformed, to be moved, to disagree with someone and still hear the kingdom of God in their life, in their story, in what they share with me. Both of those things can happen. I can disagree with someone and hear God's voice in that person. So our current situation, where we live today, does not have a lot of this. What I experience, what I feel, what I have to fight is having a hard heart, a hard soil, one that is armored, that is ready to be defensive, that knows who my enemies are and is ready to call them crazy. I don't want to listen to them. I want to shut them out. And I want to challenge you to maybe soften. So I'll give you some of my experience from this week. I made maybe not the greatest parenting choice of my life. I decided my wife and I would take our children down to the rally at the city hall on Tuesday. We wore masks, we stood in the back, and we socially distanced. So I was trying to be very safe. Not everyone was socially distancing, but we were sort of in the back. But I was naive. I thought we would go and we would sort of participate in a series of constructive, sort of like passionate solutions, like we want to see justice or something. And that is not what I experienced. My heart was broken in some respects. So we went. I will tell you my perspective. I mean, I'm happy to share with you why I went and what I feel. I am on board with police officers. I think police officers are great by and large. There's some issues, but I would not say police officers are like bad people. They risk their lives. Their job is terrible. It's very daunting. It's very dangerous. I get all of that. I also believe that the police training it needs to change, needs to be updated. I think there are things that need to be outlawed. I think there's often a sense in which violence gets escalated and not de-escalated, and training can help with that. I think we need to weed out bad police officers, right? We need to get rid of people that are filled with violence or hatred or anger. That doesn't make me anti-police. That means there needs to be change. I think we need to reallocate budget funds from police. Like, instead of militarizing the police, can we shift funds so that we can prevent crime? So can we use that money for social services, for mental health care, for education? But that means we would expect less of the police, right? We would say, hey, police officer, you don't have to go to every single drunk call, right? Like, maybe a social worker could go do that, and the police wouldn't have to. We can take some off their plate so that we can distribute it to crime prevention, right? There are reasonable solutions to some of these problems. And this is what I want. Also, I think racism is still real in our country. We haven't grappled with it. Racial injustice is real, right? I think both of these things can be true, that racial injustice is real and needs to be fought. And for the most part, police officers are brave, courageous individuals who are trying to keep us safe. Both can be true, and yet not in the world I live in, they can't. Because I went down to this rally, and on one side, it was very anti-police. And on the other side, it was people holding the American flag and also with bullhorns yelling racial slurs and hate towards people that are not white. And I'm looking around thinking, how are these, like, I don't belong anywhere here. There's no group that represents me here. I don't hear a passionate plea for constructive solutions to our race problem. I want constructive solutions to the race problem that exists in our world. But hatred is not the answer. And so it was like hard soil. There were people roaming around with like semi-automatic weapons and assault rifles and body armor, and I've got my 7-year-old thinking, what have I done? This is not the greatest decision I've ever made. So we left, and I got in the car, and I asked my children at one point, who was listening? Who was listening at the rally? And they thought for a minute, and they were like, no one. Yeah, that's right, no one. So then I don't know what good that did. If no one listens, what good? So here's where I'm at. I'm at a place where I find it almost impossible to have constructive conversations with people because no one's listening. And no one's soil is ready to hear the voice of God from their enemy. No one is ready to hear the voice of God from someone they disagree with. Now, I'm not suggesting you try to, like, don't go listen. There are people that are legitimately like, hard-hearted, crazy, just nothing but angry. I'm not saying go listen to that voice. What I'm saying is there are reasonable, kind, loving voices that don't agree with you, that don't agree with your perspective. Engage those rational, loving, kind, intelligent voices that don't agree with you and listen to them and listen for the voice of God. Become soft soil, right? So I'll share a little bit more. I left thinking these things about today, and I thought, you know what I'm going to do? So I read some of Ta-Nehisi Coates' Between the World and Me, a black man, wonderful. He's writing his biography. He's writing it as a letter to his son. And I was moved to tears to hear his experience as a black man in America. To tears. And that softened me. That made me have empathy and compassion. And then I read two op-ed letters from police officers who wrote in, one to the Baltimore newspaper and one to the New York Times. And I listened to their experience as police officers feeling totally rejected, totally on the outs, like, what am I doing? I feel hated in my own country. And my heart was broken. I was moved. I'll send these to you, by the way, if you would like this, right? And I thought, I need to become good soil. I want to hear the voice of God in my enemy. This seems to happen throughout Scripture. Jesus seems to challenge his hearers with this. The very disciples Jesus calls, one is a zealot, who wants to overthrow Rome violently, the other a tax collector working for Rome as a traitor to the Jewish people, and yet they're both disciples hanging out with each other every day for 3 years. Can you hear the voice of God in those you disagree with? Can you open your heart and your mind? I'm not asking you to have the right answers. I'm asking you to have dispositions of heart that are filled with compassion and empathy, love. That should not quell your quest for justice. I want to see change. I want to be active in the world for change. And I want to do it in a way that respects and loves those that disagree with me. I love MLK in part because he cared as much about winning the hearts of those that disagreed with him as he did about his own cause. We will save those that oppose us because their hearts will be softened when they see the way we approach it. They'll be transformed by love. This is my prayer for you, and this is my prayer for me. So if you're interested, I'll send out some resources that maybe exist on both sides of the spectrum. Voices that I trust and that I think might be helpful to challenge yourself. So like, what are some practices that might help? Here are some practices. Find voices that you don't agree with, but you respect, and really listen. Really engage. Maybe find a dialogue partner in your family or a friend or in this religious community where you can say, let's engage some in a healthy way, in a loving way, so that we can hear each other. Right? So that we can read best motives in each other. Find a book or a podcast that you don't necessarily agree with, but that you respect. Challenge yourself. There's a saying that says, if everyone in a room agrees, if you live in an echo chamber, your IQ just went down 20 points. Right? Don't let that happen. Continue to live and love and let God speak even in the most unlikely of places. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be good, good soil. And we need you. We need your word. We need to come to you in prayer. We need to connect to the vine because that's our fertilizer and that's our water and that's our sunlight. That's how we become good soil. Soften our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Give us open minds. Humble us. Make us great listeners. And help us to find you, to hear your voice, the voice of the good shepherd, calling us into the wilderness. For the sake of the world, Lord, humble us, I pray. Amen. If you have your elements, have them. We're going to do some communion. I will read a few of the words from the hymnal, the liturgy of the Eucharist. So I've got my fun elements. I actually, look at this, mini loaf. Huh? I've got my cup. And so if you have those, on the night he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you,